There we go. I got it. I got her now. See, we can do things like that in Kentucky, too. Kentucky boy got him a free trip to Hawaii. He was working for some company, and he was one of the best salesmen. Him and three other fellas all won a free trip with their families to Hawaii. They flew over on that big 747. Boy, he was so impressed. Woo! Never saw anything like that before. He gets off the plane there in Hawaii, and there's this beautiful Hawaiian-looking girl with her grass skirt on, and putting a lei on the neck of each person as they got off the plane and going, "Aloha from Hawaii." The old Kentucky boy saw all that, and when it come his turn, the Hawaiian lady walked up and put the lei across his neck and said, "Aloha from Hawaii." And he said, "Billy Bob from Kentucky." They flew back home, landed in Cincinnati. And lo and behold, there was somebody at the terminal there doing a survey. And he was coming off the plane through the terminal there, and this woman was stopping these fellas, and that fellow from Michigan who'd won that trip, and the fellow from Indiana, and the fellow from Ohio won that trip, along with that Kentuckian, over to Hawaii, stopped that guy from Michigan and said, "Sir, we're doing a survey, we're conducting a survey, and we're wanting to know what you think the fastest thing in the universe is." Fellow from Michigan says, "Well, that's the speed of thought. You know, you just think it, you're there." And she said, "Now, we've never had that answer before. That's the most unique answer we've had." And she wrote that down. The Indiana fellow walked up. She asked the same question. He said, "The blink of an eye." She said, "Well, that's a rare one, too. We had it before, but just, you know, the blink of an eye." Wrote it down. The other fellow from Ohio walked up and said, "The speed of light." The old Kentucky boy was watching the whole transaction go on, and he had time to think about what his answer was going to be for the fastest thing in the universe. The Michigan fellow said the speed of thought. The Indiana fellow said the blink of a light, or the blink of an eye. And the Ohio guy said the speed of light. The old Kentucky boy walked up and had a big grin on his face. He'd already come to his conclusion as to what the fastest thing in the universe was. Couldn't wait to tell her. She said, "Sir, we're conducting." He says, "Yes." And he said, "What do you think the fastest thing is in the universe?" And he said, "Diarrhea." She looked at him and says, "Diarrhea?" He said, "Yeah, the other day I had it so bad before I could think, blink, and turn the light on." Now, what does that say about you if you're laughing? My wife and I were in the bank one day doing some business. This guy come in with a mask, and he shot his gun across the ceiling. He had a Uzi, shot it across. Everybody on their face. This is a holdup. We fell on our face. There's a fellow standing there at the teller. Walked up, handed the lady a bag, says, "Now you fill this all up with all your money." And as she was putting the money in, his mask fell off. And she saw that his mask had fallen off, and she saw his face, and he looked at her and said, "You saw my face, didn't you?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Yes, sir." Shot her right there. About that time, the other teller on the other side, right next to him, he noticed that he looked at, "You saw my face." Bank teller said, "Yes, sir." Shot him right there. Turned around, and we was all on our faces. Did anybody else see my face? And my wife spoke up and says, "I think my husband did." Are you getting all these? Amen. Fellow sitting on a fence post. Hey, look, I've got the longest trip home tonight. I'm going home. I got to be in Bowling Green in the morning. Bowling Green, Kentucky. Not Bowling Green, Ohio. Bowling Green, Kentucky. So I'm going home, get a nap. And get up, go to Bowling Green, and come back. All in that one day. What a blessing. Serve the Lord. Fellow sitting on the fence post and just crying like a baby. Fellow walked by and said, "What's the matter with you?" He looked up and says, I'm married. He said, well, that's good. He says, no, that's bad. She's mean to me. Guy said, no, that's bad. He said, that's bad. He said, no, she's wealthy. Well, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. She's selfish. The guy said, well, that's bad. He said, no, that's not bad. She built us a beautiful house. The guy said, well, that's bad. That's good. He said, no, that's bad. It burnt down. The guy said, well, that's bad. He said, no, it's not bad. It's good. She was in it. All right, I've just about run my repertoire. Jokes. Now listen, while you were laughing, did you forget about your sorrows and your pains and your disappointments for a while? That was worth the trip here. For just a few moments, you forgot. You forgot. The Bible still says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. All right. John chapter 13, I want to speak for just a few moments tonight. As I said before, most preachers start their message off with a lie. They say they'll not keep you long. I don't want to start a message off with preaching, starting off with a lie, so I just tell everybody I'm going to preach as long as I possibly can, and that'll be the truth. But John chapter 13, they're in the upper room. Judas hasn't left. And just by way of controversy, I believe Judas was there for the whole thing. I believe Judas was in the upper room. The briders, the Baptist briders, they've got to get Judas out of the upper room before the Lord breaks the bread and distributes the grape juice, and that's what it was. If the bread was to be yeastless, if it was to be unleavened bread, then why isn't the wine to be unleavened? And what ferments wine is the same thing that ferments bread and vice versa. It takes yeast. Amen? And yeast is a type of sin. It's to be leavened, unleavened bread. So it had to be grape juice. Now, these people that want to make it wine, I have a feeling they have ulterior motives. Amen. But now these fellows, they've got to get Judas out of the upper room before he breaks the bread. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their record of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, the communion, what we call the communion and the Passover, was incorporated. And the Bible says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and while they were eating, he breaks the bread. While they were eating, he takes the cup. Those symbols of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas has not dipped his, because the Bible tells us here, and supper being ended. John chapter 13 and verse 12, and supper being ended. Judas is still here because Jesus Christ says, one of you shall betray me. So he took the Lord's supper. He took it unworthily. Part of the reason why he might have went out and hung himself. He took the Lord's Supper unworthily. We're not supposed to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Did that make any sense to anybody? Make anybody mad? If it did, I'll take a half a baby aspirin because I stay awake. Going home tonight. I'm going where my wife loves me, I think. I told her to leave the door unlocked. She says, nope. Your clothes are on the porch. You're on your own, honey. John chapter 13. Let's begin reading with verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. What's the matter? Oh. I thought, okay, I must have made him mad. I hit a nerve. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Here's my text entitled for the message tonight. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Father, we thank you for the few moments that we had to forget about our troubles and our heartaches and our sorrows for a while. And just laugh and have a merry heart. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to serve you. We thank you for the privilege to serve these people. We pray that, Father, that you'll take this unworthy servant and use him as a blessing and as a tool of blessing to these, your people here tonight. Help me to be an encouragement to them as much as they have been an encouragement to me. Help me, Father, to be an encouragement to our preacher friend, Brother Steve, as much as he's been an encouragement to us. Lord, we want to be an encouragement tonight. We want to be used of you to speak to their hearts. We want you to get the glory, and we want these people to be blessed and encouraged from the preaching of the word. And I ask you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll do that. Bless our hearts. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds. Make us willing and glad to receive the things that the Spirit of God has for us tonight. Father, I'll be careful to praise you for it. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. In Jesus' sweet name I ask these things. Amen. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. I kind of hit on it a little bit this morning. I touched on it off and on through the last 3 days. We're supposed to have a relationship. Not just with one another, but we're supposed to have a relationship with the Lord. I don't believe for one moment that God has a need. I do not believe for one second that God needed me. I don't believe for one second that God needed to make Adam so he could have fellowship. He had perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, perfect love long before he spoke into existence and formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. I don't believe God for one second sent his son to die on the cross because God had a need. For God to have a need would make him less than what he is. God has no needs. The Bible says he doeth whatsoever he hath pleased. But I'm so glad it pleased him to love me. I'm so glad it pleased him to bruise my Savior, Jesus Christ, for it pleased the Father to bruise him. I'm glad that I can please him, and I'm glad it doesn't take much to please him. I'm glad that the Bible says, I don't know how many times I've quoted these verses of Scripture back to the Lord. As a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I said, Lord, I fear you. Would you please pity me? Have you ever been in a situation where you was needing God to answer your prayers and you needing God to do a miracle for you? And as I've already heard this evening, sometimes people don't feel worthy. Just don't feel worthy. Just don't feel like they're up to it spiritually or righteously for God to bless them. But all that passage of Scripture in the Psalms that says, as a father pitieth his sons, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I'd say, Lord, I fear you. Will you pity me? The Bible says he taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And I've said to the Lord many times, Lord, I fear thee. Will you take pleasure in me? Yes, I love him. I love him. I'm thankful that I can say I love the Lord tonight. But I don't think for one second I could have begun to love the Lord until I learned to fear him. The beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. As we've quoted before, maybe two or three times this weekend, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of God that passeth knowledge. Christians today, they want to go straight from being saved into that college-level course of the love of God. They want to go, we have such an instant society. We want instant everything. And yet the Bible says tonight the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if anything I've learned in the last 39 years of preaching, the last 50 years of being a Christian, but mostly the last 39 years of being a Christian is, I just don't want God. I want to have a relationship with him. I just don't want to be his servant. I want to be his friend. I will no longer call you servants, but I will call you friends. Jesus Christ said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I want that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I want to be able to sing with all the saints, what a friend we have in Jesus. all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I'm glad that I can go to Him as a friend. I'm glad that He looks upon me as a father would look upon his troubled child and have pity upon me as a father would pity his own son. I'm glad that the Lord takes pleasure in me. I'm glad that the Lord takes pleasure in the fact that I fear. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the angel of the Lord is encamped about them that fear Him. And I said, Lord, I fear Thee. Lord, protect me. You know the thing I pray the most for my children, aside from the fact that they need to know God, they need to become acquainted with God, they need to fear Him. They need to fear Him because the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We have children and young people and adults getting in trouble with God because they have no reverence. They haven't any real fear for God tonight. And the beginning of wisdom is still the fear of the Lord. We're supposed to fear Him. I just don't want to... Listen, and when I say fear, I'm not talking about every time the thunder claps and every time I get a flat tire and every time something goes wrong, I tremble and quake and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? I reverence Him because I know that He brought me into this world and He can surely take me out. God gave it. God can take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I want a personal, I want an intimate, I want a close relationship with Him tonight. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples. That sounds pretty close. That sounds pretty intimate. In our so-called society, and I'd like to think I'm a man's man, at least I hope so. I've chipped a tooth, broken arm, broken ankle, been knocked out. I've fallen off the tops. When we were boys, we'd take a sheet thinking that would act as a parachute. Amen. But we got a bunch of sissies that know how to operate a computer, but they're kind of afraid of heights. Now, I was dumb enough not to be afraid. We set us up two or three old mattresses that we found in a junkyard somewhere at the end of the garage, and we'd jump off. We felt like a stone. Thing didn't work at all. We tried it with an umbrella. The thing would go, it would be our cat, and all of a sudden, that's the way boys ought to be, amen? That's the way boys ought to be, and girls ought to like boys. Amen? I mean, men-type boys, amen? But I want a relationship. And we're living in such a time, folks, that would you read a passage of Scripture like that where it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom another man. We have a tendency, and I've heard it taught this way, that John the Beloved, that we believe that's who that was, that disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he referred to himself in the book of John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, or that disciple who loved the Lord. That's John the Beloved. We think he's the youngest. We probably think he's the most effeminate and the softest of the 12. But he had a brother named James. And they both were fishermen. They were just as calloused and just as windblown and just as sunbaked as the Apostle Peter. We don't think Peter was a sissy. We don't. I mean to tell you, when push come to shove, he drew his sword out, went to cut the head of Malchus off, and missed and cut his ear off. Amen. It's not like a guy to me. And the Lord said, put your sword up, Peter. Bend down, picked up Malchus's ear and put it back on his head. Thank God, if this was my kingdom, my angels would come and fight. I don't need your help, Peter. But John, James and John, they were brothers, they were fishermen, just as callous, just as windblown, just as sunbaked as Peter was. And I believe just as rough, because Jesus looked at him one day and says, I'll no longer call you sons of Zebedee, I'm going to call you sons of thunder. Gave them the nickname because these were two rough and tumble kind of guys. They fought an awful lot. In fact, they got in an argument as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to sit on the right hand, who's going to sit on the left hand. And Mama broke up the fight and says, I'm going to ask Jesus for you. Which one of my sons is going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand? The Lord says, not mine to give. But he that's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, let him be the servant of all. We want to use this fellow as an excuse not to be the Christians that we're supposed to be, close, soft, and tender with the Lord tonight. Oh, that was John. I'd rather be Peter. No, I want to be John. And I want to really blow your mind. You know who my favorite character in the Bible is? You will not guess it. You will not guess it. I promise you, you will not guess it. You know who my favorite character was? There is in the Bible? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a woman breaks in. Now, I don't want to be a woman. I have no secret desire to be a woman. But she breaks in. I believe Jesus had his feet washed twice. Both times in Simon's house. You talk about a guy who missed the opportunity. Now you listen and remember the words of this dumb, lathered up preacher. Can I give you a little history about Simon's house? Simon apparently liked to have Jesus over for supper an awful lot. Because early in his ministry, he has him in. And 6 days before his ministry is about to end and be crucified on the cross, he has him back in again in John chapter 12. One woman breaks in, falls at the feet of Jesus, bathes his feet with her tears and kisses them and dries them with her hair. The other one, we know exactly who it is in John chapter 12 that washes the feet of Jesus Christ. It's Mary of Bethany, two separate people. But this woman heard Jesus was in the house, and she's the one that the Lord used the illustration to get across to Simon. Now remember, Simon, don't forget about Simon. Don't forget about Simon for one moment, because I'm here to tell you that most Baptist people are more like Simon than they are a woman at the feet of Jesus Christ kissing his feet. Now remember, Simon, what a man that missed at least two really great opportunities. Watches that woman bathe the feet of Jesus with her tears and kiss them. You know why I want to be like that woman? I've wanted to kiss his feet. Does that pop your bubble? Does that give you a contorted opinion of who I am? I've laid on my face talking to him whom I love. And I've longed to pucker up and kiss his feet. There have been times over the last 20 years where I have literally got caught up in the moment and have puckered up and kissed. I said, Lord, I'm waiting for the day that I can actually do this. I've reached out longingly in those moments when the presence of the Lord has been so sweet in my prayer closet, in my place of prayer, that I've reached out thinking, I'm going to grab a hold of the ankles of the feet of Christ and hold on to them and kiss those nail print nails. Listen, folks, is that weird to you that somebody would love Christ enough and worship Him enough that they want to kiss His feet? That's why she's my favorite. But don't forget Simon. Don't forget Simon. For she looked at that going on, and he criticized two people in one sentence. For if he'd have known what manner of woman she was, if he'd have been a prophet, he'd have known what manner of woman she was, for she is a sinner. She is a sinner. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we're all sinners. We all deserve hell. We all deserve, oh, can it be that Jesus Christ would die for me? Amazing love. We sung it tonight. Did you really understand the words of that song? Did you really understand the words of that man as he wrote in that prison house wall, being confined to the prison for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and made the statement, and the oceans were ink, and every stalk a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. We can fill the sky with the love of God. The love of God that I want to try to preach a little bit more tonight. It's important that... But remember Simon? Remember Simon? He criticized Jesus and criticized the woman. Now at least 2 or 3 years later, Jesus is back in the house of Simon. And Judas begins to complain about the waste of the alabaster. Begins to complain about the waste. Jesus didn't think it was a waste. Almost an entire year's wage, and he didn't think it was a waste. In fact, he said, wherever this gospel is preached, this is going to be told of her for memorial. He took Mary of Bethany and plugged her right into the gospel. Because the gospel is a sacrifice. The gospel is giving far above the capability that we might have. May I remind you, you don't give because you don't really love Him. You don't give like you ought to. You're not the Christian you ought to be. And Simon was a Pharisee, and Simon had Christ in his house, but he also had someone else in his house. In John chapter 12, as Judas was complaining, he said, "Why this wealth?" And the Bible says, "Judas, Simon's son." Judas, Simon's son. That woman was not only criticized by Simon, and Christ was criticized by Simon, and sin was being categorized by Simon, but a son was being cauterized by Simon. You know what our children need? You know what our sons and daughters and grandchildren need? Yeah, they need a personal experience with the Lord, but they're not going to have one until they see you with one. They're not going to hunger and thirst to know righteousness until they see Mama and Papa, Mom and Daddy, who love the Lord. Who are able to do like my mother did to her hippie-type son in the front seat of the car as we had one of those little discussions, and I was doing my best to break her heart. And she looked over at me at that red light with the tears streaming down her face and said to me, "I'd rather follow your casket to the grave than see you live another day in sin." And I knew she meant it. And I want to tell you, I knew that woman loved the Lord. And I knew my daddy loved the Lord. Yes, they loved their children, and they loved me, and they loved my brother and my sister. They loved family, and they loved lost people, and they loved the church that they worked at. But they loved the Lord. They had a personal relationship with the Lord. And all the backslidden, mossy back drinking. And we had deacons in the church that drank beer. The devil used everything he possibly could to get me soured on the gospel, soured on the work of God. And he used backslidden Christians with beer in the refrigerator who missed church for sporting events and who missed church for television programs. And in a cold, lethargic state, I would think, I wish they were my daddy. But I'm glad that I noticed, as hard as I wanted to rebel against God, rebel against my parents, I saw that all that they were, all that the people sometimes that my dad pastored, all that they were not, my mom and daddy was. And I couldn't lay an accusation at mom and daddy's feet. They were real people. They were people that loved the Lord. They were people that loved people. And they were people that loved the Word of God. They were people that woke up one morning and began to have a relationship, an intimate, personal relationship with God that overrode every aspect of their life. And everything else began to shadow and pale in comparison to their love for Christ. That's what we need tonight. It's for God's people to fall in love with Him. I promise you, as sure as I'm sitting here, and I'm not, look, when I point these kids out, I'm not insinuating anything. He doesn't need an education. He needs to know mom and daddy love the Lord. And Psalm 78 tells us that they might set, talking about the younger generation, that we might, let's read that. Let's go to Psalm 78 before I get the rest of my message tonight. Psalm 78. I told you I was going to be as long as I possibly could. Look at Psalm 78, one of the best psalms in the Bible. Give ear, O my people, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. I'm speaking to adults tonight, but I'm also speaking to young people that want to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, the Lord may not come for another 30 years. How old are you, sweetheart? That'll make you 46. You could be a grandma by then. You blow your mind. You could at least be a mother of maybe two or three, and possibly a grandmother. Think about that. When I was her age, I thought Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow. And now I'm 58. That doesn't mean he's not coming back. Because he's given his word, I will come again. That where I am, there ye shall be also. He's coming back. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. And just because he hadn't come back in the last 40 years doesn't mean he's not going to come back in the next 4 minutes. I kind of like that. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? What if we have to live another 30, 40 years on this planet as wicked as it is today? How much more wicked is it going to be 40 years from now? And the only hope these children have is for moms and daddies and papas and grandmas to live Jesus Christ in front of them and personally to have a relationship that they might set their affections. Let's read on what Psalm 78, the psalmist said. For he established a testimony in Jacob and poured in a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Listen to me. 30 years from now, I probably will be dead. Who's going to tell your children how wonderful Jesus is? We'll get awful quiet on that one. Who's going to pass the torch on to your children and your grandchildren that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments? And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You know what I'm trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you the reason why I'm standing here before you as a 58-year-old man willing to give my life and be burned and spent is not only because I love Christ, it's because I saw my mother and my father actually have a personal relationship with the Lord. They loved Him. They loved Him. And it rubbed off on me. They had the disease, and I caught it. Amen? And it's a disease I don't want to be vaccinated for. I don't want to get over it. In fact, it wouldn't bother me if I got a whole lot worse. I want to get the shakes. I want to get the delirium tremors. Amen? I want to get it bad. I want to be like the house of Stephanus. I want addicted. I want addicted. And that fella come up to me down there in Florida after preaching. You know, Florida's not a southern state, folks. It's occupied territory. All them snowbirds down there living. And old dumb hillbilly like me comes down and preaches like he does in those so-called southern churches, but they're just nothing more than Yankee churches transplanted down there. This guy come up to me as brazen as he comes. He says, "Can I ask you a question, Brother Griffiths?" And I said, "Sure, shoot." He said, "Are you on Prozac?" At that time, I had no idea. I had never heard. I just assumed it was some kind of emotional altering drug. And I was right. I said, "How come you ask?" He said, "Anybody as wound up as tight as you are, you've got to be taking something for it." And I chuckled. He said, "What's so funny?" I says, I'm not on Prozac, but I'm on the gospel. I'm addicted to Jesus. I can't stand the idea of being without Him. I can't stand the idea. Listen, I have bit my tongue. I can be just as vengeful and I can be just as exacting as any person in this room. But I don't want to have anything come between me and my relationship with God. So I'll bite my tongue so that I don't have to go and get right with you before I can get right with God. I'm not going to let our petty little differences come between me and God, whom I love a whole lot more than I love you. You hear what I'm saying? Remember John? Where's he sitting? Right up next to him. People scratch their heads at that and say, "Oh, that's so foolish." No, 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 no. To me, that's the norm. And Vance Havner says we're so used to the abnormal that we think the normal's abnormal. We think the idea of some man who actually loves the Lord and sells out for Christ, who's willing to sacrifice and even seemingly look like he hates his mother and father, houses and lands, we taught in Sunday school this morning, and hate his own children. Listen, when you love the Lord, there are going to be people who are going to misconstrue your motives. Remember the old song? Do you know the Lord? You need nobody else. There's nobody like Jesus. And John felt that way. John felt that way so much that he, those last hours spending with Christ, he wanted it as close as he possibly could get. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. I'm wound up about this, folks. I think I hit another nerve. How there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. I want to say something to you husbands tonight. A woman that really is a Christian, she won't mind being second place to Jesus. Because she'll be closer to first place in your heart than she would be if you didn't love him. Pretty good preaching for an old dumb hillbilly. Buddy, you got a wife that loves you, but she loves the Lord more. Let her love him more. You might be second place, but if she didn't love him like she's supposed to, you might not even be in third or fourth place. In this business of moms and dads, oh, I can't do that to my children. I can't spank my children. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, I'm here to tell you, if you love the Lord, they're not going to feel slighted. Your motives might be questioned, but you stay by the stuff and you love Christ like you're supposed to love him, and I'm here to tell you, it'll catch. You'll have a disease and they'll get it. And someday they'll start, I'm having fun with this. We're supposed to love the Lord. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples. If you'll give me the next 15, 20 minutes, I'm going to give you some benefits. Do you want benefits? I like the benefits. I'm going to give you four quick benefits to being close to Jesus. I love him. I'm not saying I love him more than you. It's not important for me. It's not necessary for me to know how much you love him. It's important for you to know how much you love him. What was it God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 when he told him, give me thy son, thy only son? And the Lord did tempt or test Abraham, give me thy son, thine only son. And as he was about ready to bring that knife down into the bosom of his own son, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand and says, now I know. God didn't need to know that. That's the cool thing. God didn't wonder whether Abraham loved him or not. God wanted Abraham to know he loved him. Abraham needed to know how much he loved the Lord. And we all know, according to Hebrews chapter 11, he was willing to sacrifice his own son, for he knew that he was the son of promise and that God was going to raise him back to life again. Because remember what he told the fellows at the foot of the hill? Me and the son will go up and we'll come back. And Abraham knew what he was going up there. Isaac didn't know what he was going up there for, because he said, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? He didn't know. But Abraham knew what he was doing. And until you're willing to lay it down for that close position next to the bosom of Christ, oh, bless your sweethearts tonight, folks. I'm giving you something tonight. It'll turn your world upside down. Fall in love with him. Fall in love with him. And he'll not only change your life, but it'll give you some things that you don't have tonight. There'll be some benefits to being that close to Jesus. Can you get any closer than leaning on his breast? Can you get any closer? Now there was leaning on his chest, one of his disciples. Can you get any closer than that? Give you four quick things that are the benefits of being that close to the Lord. First of all, I like this one. he was close enough to hear. What did he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Being close to Jesus, folks, let's have fun with this one. Being close to Jesus makes you close enough to hear. And you remember the words of this dumb, lathered up hillbilly preacher. The closer you are to him tonight, the more you hear this book. I've been preaching too long. Not because I think I've been preaching too long, but I've been preaching too long to be fooled. Most people don't read their Bible. And the biggest mistake that you'll ever make is confess to somebody, I don't understand it. Because you will say more in that sentence about the condition of your heart. If you don't understand it, you better keep it a secret. And if you don't understand it, you remember the words of this preacher tonight, you've got a problem. Because it's meant to be understood. First of all, our King James Bible is written on a fifth grade level. Are you dumber than a fifth grader? The American Standard Version, they wanted to write it so that we'd have a Bible that we could understand our own language. You know what's written on a seventh grade level? You know why you're having a problem with this book? Hey, look at me. You know why you're having a problem with this message tonight? It has nothing to do with your age. It has everything to do with your proximity. It has nothing to do with your age. It has a question of how close you are. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he, for he is spiritually discerned. God gave us his word, made it simple enough to understand, and yet he gave us his spirit to lead us into all truths. To lead us into all truth. And I've just spent 40 minutes or 30 minutes right now of your time preaching, and some of you haven't gotten the first point as to why it's important to have a relationship with God. Bored already. Your mind has wandered off and said, what's he trying to say to me? Gary Edmonds last night came up to me after the message. He said, what were you trying to say? I knew he was just having fun. What were you trying to say? I said, if you didn't get it, nobody's going to, buddy. Because I'm about as simple as they get. And you're not much more brighter than I am. Jesus, John was close enough to hear. And I like what he heard. You ever stop thinking about what he heard? Here was Jesus sitting there. He said, one of you shall betray me. And he heard... He heard the inhalings and exhalings of the Son of God. And it was the same breath he inhaled and exhaled that he inhaled and exhaled into the mouth of Abraham, the mouth of Adam, and he became a living soul. That same breath that after he formed Adam into the dust of the, from the dust of the ground, and the Bible says, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He became a living soul by the breath of God himself. That same breath, praise God, is the same breath he breathed into this book. All scripture is given by inspiration. And the word inspiration is translated from the Greek word theopneustos, the breath of God. I've sat at the end of my couch at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, and I've needed to hear the breath of God. This is a living book, and it's understood by living people. This is a living book, and it's understood by living people. And it makes us alive. We are alive because it is alive. The words that I speak unto you, they are life, and they are truth. So listen to me. You having a problem with understanding what's going on tonight? It may have more to do with proximity than age and education. He not only heard the inhalings and exhalings of Christ, But he heard something else that I guarantee you no one ever heard. I've laid there in my bed, so quiet in our bedroom, so close to my wife, that I could hear her heartbeat. And I was glad it was beating. But you know when you hear the heartbeat of Christ, honey? You know why we're not all excited about the things Christ is excited about? You know, he loves us with all his heart. He's pretty good. Hold on to this one. People fuss and argue, drag their feet about missions and souls and building a church and running a bus. It has more to do with proximity than it does with age and education. Because the closer you get to Christ, the more you will hear and experience his heartbeat. You will love the things that he loves. That's a pretty good benefit, don't you think? I know I've said this before, but I've been preaching going on 39 years, and I've never had a problem with someone who actually loved the Lord. Not a one. Not a single problem with somebody who actually loved the Lord. I've had people stand up against me. One of the worst heartaches I ever had, I had when I was a young boy because somebody stood up against and bucked up against our leadership. And I can understand, I was only 20 years old. What's that 20-year-old know? I just knew enough that we're going out there and we're going to knock on doors and we're going to reach people for Christ and we're going to bring them into this house. And that church that was running 12 when I got there and hadn't run more than 12 or 15 for the 15 or 16 years before I got there. And after being there for 3 Sundays, we had 45 in attendance and we had a high of 135 one day. And in the 2.5 months that I was just an interim pastor with a freshly brand new bride, we saw 17 saved and 13 baptized. It made them mad. Made them mad. Won this whole family to the Lord, living in a shack, who had just eaten a few moments before we got there, and they didn't have a cooked meal, they ate right out of the cans. But I won them all to Christ. Every one of them, my wife's sitting there, she's winning the mother to Christ, and I'm winning the father and the 3 kids to Christ. And we told them, well, now that you're saved, you need to be baptized. You know what they did? We had a baptismal service in the creek this summertime. I baptized him. Baptized the daughter, who was as big as I am. And at that time, she was heavier than me. And we was in 2 feet of water, maybe 2.5 feet of water. No slimy creek bed stones. I went to put her under my feet. Her feet went out. When her feet went out, my feet went out. We both went down. And I still had her nose. And you know how things sometimes like that slow down into slow speed. I'm laying there in the water. She's laying and she looked over at me. Her hair's floating. She's looking at me as if to say, what are you going to do now? And I had another epiphany. I let her go. Jumped up out of that water. Grabbed her and said, and raised to walk in the newness of life. Pretty good recovery, I thought. Her 12-year-old brother was next to be baptized. He run down that creek bed and dove in. And you can hear the old mossy-back hellcats who had drifted away from the Lord. And as I come up out of that water, on fire and full of, oh man, we baptized 5 people, a whole house. As I come up out of that water, some of my older, more mature mature church members walked up to me and said, Brother Griffiths, you need to teach your converts better poolside manners. Say that now, and I'll go, but when you say it to a 20-year-old boy with the intent of breaking his heart, that's exactly what happened. And almost 7 months later, I was about being kicked out of school because I knew what I was in for. I was in for a whole life of those kind of people. You know why? Most people are like that. They're not close enough to hear the heartbeat. Pretty good benefit. Can I show you another benefit tonight of being close to Jesus Christ? He's close enough to hear. Simon, this is a good one. We preached for 2 nights on prayer. Friday night and last night we preached for 2 nights on prayer. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He was close enough to hear, and listen to me, he was close enough to be asked to ask. There is the best compliment anybody can pay your Christianity, that they have enough confidence in you to ask you to pray. He knew John was close enough, so he beckoned him and says, you ask for us. Ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. He was close enough to hear, and he was close enough to be asked to ask. You look at me and remember the words of this dumb lathered up preacher. You know who, when you get your back against the wall, when your baby's sick, when your baby's act, or you get the C word, you got cancer. Or your son's been thrown into jail for drug possession. You know who you're going to call? You're going to call somebody you figure knows how to ask. Who's close enough to know how to ask. He was close enough to be asked to ask. Close enough to hear and close enough to be asked. You're not going to call your drinking buddies. You're not going to call your bowling pals. You're going to call that old gray-haired mama. That old gray-haired daddy, or that gray-haired sister, or that gray-haired brother in the house of the Lord, that you have confidence that they're close enough that they can get along with God and God will hear their prayers. Close enough to ask. Bless you, sweethearts. I hit a nail. I'm the dentist from hell, folks. I operate without Novocaine. I drill without Novocaine. And I love watching you squirm. I hit a nail. I hit a nerve. I hit an exposed nerve. How dare. No, listen to me. Listen to me. Christianity ought to be so important to you, you want to be close to Him. So that when you are called upon to ask, you can ask. The greatest compliment anyone can give your Christianity is entrust you with a prayer list. Is entrust you with a prayer request. I said it the other night, I'll say it again. I don't ask most people to pray for me. Seriously. Not because I'm better, but I just know most people don't pray. I know a woman right now. My wife's mother, who's gone to be with the Lord, she was this way too. She had a hysterectomy and didn't want anybody to know it. And she went to another town to get it done. I don't know all the wherefores and the whys. But I know a woman that had a hysterectomy just this past Tuesday. She didn't want anybody to know. Except me. She said, will you pray for me? 71-year-old woman called to. Will you pray? Don't tell anybody else. I haven't even asked for it to be a prayer request in church. But I want you to know. I want you to pray. You know, I didn't even tell my wife. She asked me not to tell anybody. And I didn't even tell my wife until the day we went to the hospital to see her. But I'm glad she had enough confidence to ask me to ask. To ask me to ask. That's part of the reason why I don't. We've had things happen in our family in the last 2 years. That I hardly share with anybody. Because most Baptist church members will use it as gossip. They'll find an occasion to slander. It's not that I've got this big private life and I think I'm better than anyone else. I just know most people. I've been pastoring and preaching too long. There's too many Sister Wigglejaws in our churches. Who say, I'm only saying this because I want you to pray. That's a lie out of hell. They're only saying that because they want to hurt your reputation. Because if they're really concerned about the physical or spiritual thing that they need, that you personally need for them to pray about, they'll pray about it. And they'll guard it as a hallowed, sacred secret. Go tell Jesus. My dad was having church problems one time. I love my daddy. He's either going to bust you in the mouth or go home and pray for you. It just depends on how it hit him. And he got up. Somebody's giving him problems. And he said, I'm going to go home. He said, I'm going to go tell on you. What he said. He told him, I'm going to go home and tell on you. I'm going to go tell Jesus on you. And before that night was done, there was a knock on the door saying, please don't tell Jesus. Please don't. Jesus already knew. He just didn't want Dad telling. Because they figured Dad was close enough to be heard. He's close enough to ask. It's important, folks. It's a benefit. It's a benefit for being close. He was close enough to hear and close enough to be asked. And I like what else? Number three, we're almost done. I told you. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of him we speak. And he then lying on Jesus' bread said unto him, he was close enough to hear, close enough to ask, and close enough to ask. Close enough to be asked and close enough to ask. He was close enough that he didn't have to holler. He just looked up in his face and asked for him. If you've gotten anything out of Friday night and last night's message, I believe you can pray walking on water. You can pray in a sinking boat. And you can pray hanging on a cross. You can do those things. You can pray washing dishes and mowing grass. But the point I try to get across to you, do those things, but don't leave getting alone with God. Falling at His feet and making your requests and petitions known. Having that season of prayer in that set place at that set time where it's just you and Him. Don't miss that. But you're going to want to be close enough that when you are sinking in the water, all you have to do is cry, help, Lord. When you are in a, you won't have time to go run into your prayer closet when you're in a sinking boat in the midst of a storm. You just run to Him and say, Lord, carest Thou not that we perish? He woke right up. Storm didn't wake Him up. It always baffled me, sweetheart. The Bible says, and the boat was full of water. He's still asleep. I've had my youngest boy, when he was younger, get into bed with us and pee. And I woke up. Amen? I woke up. Amen. You wake up. All that warm ooze. And you laugh, and what does that say about you? Here's Jesus in the midst of a storm bad enough to fill the boat up with water, and they're about to go down, and He's still asleep. He wasn't exhausted. He's just still asleep. He didn't have the fear that we normally have in situations like that. The storms of our life doesn't break. Don't get Him in a tither. He knows what's going on. But you know what woke Him up? The thunder and the lightning and the winds and the waves and the sinking boat didn't wake Him up. But a bunch of troubled fellows came along and says, don't you care that we perish? That woke Him up. I like that. I've never thought of it like that. The winds and the waves didn't wake Him up. But somebody said, don't you care that we perish? He woke right up. Don't you want to be close enough that you don't have to pray a big long hour-long prayer to get a hold of God? When the boat's going down, your kid's dying of some disease, got bad car wreck and they don't give them until morning to live, you don't have time to go fall on your face and wrestle with the Lord. Are you going to say, carest thou not that we perish? Aren't you going to cry out as the thief on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Aren't you going to be like Peter as he walks on the water and begins to sink when he sees the winds and the waves about him? He begins to sink. I don't believe he got his ankles wet. He said, help, Lord, and the Lord was there to help him. He was there to help him. Not a one of those guys drowned that day in that boat. And they were probably up to their knees in water. The sail had been ripped to shreds. And they went back to a seemingly sleeping, careless Savior. The minute they cried out, he got up. I want to be close enough to be heard. Close enough to hear, close enough to be asked, and close enough to ask. And last of all, he was close enough to know. I like this one too. I told you it wouldn't be long. We're talking about the benefits of being close to Christ. He was close enough to hear. He was close enough to be asked. He was close enough to ask. And last of all, he's close enough to know. Jesus Christ said, one of you shall betray me. And Peter says, ask him who it is. You know what the question is in Matthew, Mark? Somebody tell me what the question is. Same situation, Ray. Same situation. I'm not trying to set you up to be humiliated. Same situation. They're up in the room. Jesus Christ said, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what the response is? Is it I? What does John say? Who is it, Lord? Now that's cool. Everyone else says, is it I? John just looks up and says, who is it, Lord? You know why? He was close enough to know it wasn't him. I think I'm going to make it home tonight. He was close enough to know it wasn't him. Who is it, Lord? He didn't say, is it I? You hear a message on salvation? You know what I do? I'm not being trite, and I'm not being hateful. I'm not being condescending or anything like that. I hear a message on salvation. I say, hope they get it, Lord. I hear a message on hell, and I say to myself, I hope they miss it, Lord. I like that. I'm glad I don't have to come to church and worry. Is it I? I'm glad when I go to bed at night, I don't have to lay there with my head on the pillow and say, is it I? Who is he talking about, Lord? Is it me? No, it's not me. And there are people in this room tonight that know it's not you either. There's a hot place called hell. And I ain't going. And they asked Uncle Buddy Robinson, the old lisping Nazarene preacher. They came to him and said, Uncle Buddy, says, what if you were to die and go to hell? And Uncle Buddy, who spoke with a lisp, he said, I'd be the most surprised person there. So I'd just be shocked. And they said, no. What if you died and went to hell? He said, well, the first thing I'd do is I'd just start praising God. I'd just say, praise God, hallelujah, and I'd just start praising God and keep doing it until I got on the devil's nerve, and then the devil would pick up the phone and says, I think I got one of yours by mistake. Will you come and get him? Look at me. If I'm not saved, I'm going to be the worst child the devil has. I'm going to be used of the Lord to bring people into the kingdom of God and really put a knot in his tail. Because I'm close enough. No, ain't me. The Apostle Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. And he heard him sharpening the axe that was about to take off his head. And he told Timothy, he said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown. He's about to lose his head and he's talking about wearing a crown. You don't put a crown on a stub, honey. You put it on a head. And he's about to lose his head, but he says, I've got a crown waiting for me. That's because he's close enough to know it wasn't him. Who is it, Lord? Who is it? What a benefit for being close to Jesus. Just to know. Just to know that you're the Lord's and the Lord is yours. Close enough to hear. Close enough to be asked. Close enough to ask. And close enough to know that it wasn't him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Think of all the times that the Bible says for us to come. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for all that come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The psalmist said in Psalm 20, since thou bidst me seek thy face, O Lord, I will seek. God told Solomon, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation chapter 21 ends up by saying, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come and drink of the water of life freely. He wants to be close to you. He wants you close to him. He wants you to want him. Take this tonight as not a rebuke but an exhortation to begin from this moment on to develop a personal, close relationship with Christ. You might be here tonight, you've never come to him in salvation. You have not come to him yet as your Savior. You've not turned to him as the only one that can save your soul. Bible says he's calling for you. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hands are outstretched still. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're tonight without Jesus Christ, he wants to save you right now. He'll let him. He'll trust him. These doors were open tonight, believe it or not. One more time. The light bill and the heat bill has been paid one more time just to keep the doors open and the building ready for someone who just might come one night and make Jesus Christ their Savior. Brother Griffiths, I know I'm saved. I know that if I were to die tonight, close enough to know, I know that if I were to die tonight where I'd spend eternity. If that's your testimony, if you know tonight that Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home, you've had that time in your life when you personally called upon Christ to save you, forgive you of your sins and wash you in his blood. You've trusted his finished work on Calvary's cross and in the empty tomb that he no longer lays in. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Brother Griffiths, I had that time. I trusted that Savior. I know I'm saved. If that's your testimony tonight, just lift your hand up. Don't raise it if you don't mean it. Don't raise it if you're not sure. We'll not embarrass you, not point you out. Isn't that good to know tonight? Put them down. Bless your hearts. I didn't notice that no one did. But in case I just didn't notice, Brother Griffiths, I couldn't raise my hand just then. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, that you'd like for us to pray for you. My prayer won't save you, but I want to pray that God will save you before it's too late. Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me right now. Would you slip your hand up, please? Man, woman, boy, or girl, whoever you might be. I couldn't raise my hand a few seconds ago, but I raise it now because I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me right now. Anyone, please? Father in heaven, take this time of invitation. Use it for your glory. I love you tonight, Lord, and I know these people do. Help us to love you more. Help us to draw nigh, as your word says, draw nigh unto thee, and you will draw nigh unto us. Help us, Father, to seek that place at the table where we can lay our head upon your chest and have fellowship and communion with you. As we've already thought about, Lord, you stand at the door and knock. If we would but open the door, you will come in and sup with us, commune with us, and us with you. May this night be the beginning of a new relationship with thee. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Steve, won't you come? Do the invitation.